We're continuing our series on the book of Acts. How many have felt that during this time you've got a new appreciation for the book of Acts as we've gone through different things? Amen. I know I have. Studying it and looking at it, it has been such a blessing to see things. And we're not there yet. Praise God. We're going to continue for the remainder of this month. And then next month we're moving into a whole new theme, really, which is the prosperous life. And one of the things the Lord's placed on my heart, that for the month of March, we will be having communion every single week, because a lot of the things that we'll be touching on relates to the Lord's table. So, of course, we're having communion today as well. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. I have entitled this message, the anatomy of a settled spirit. The anatomy of a settled spirit. You know, spiritual things will explain natural things. Spiritual insight will give understanding of your natural circumstances. How many of you know that when God speaks into your heart about a situation, that suddenly everything becomes clear? Why? Because you've got insight from God that explains your natural circumstances. The opposite, however, is not true. The natural mind cannot explain spiritual things. That's why it's impossible for a person who believes in evolution to find God. It's a one-way street. From the spiritual things, we understand the natural. Now, once we have got insight, there's things in the natural that we can use to explain spiritual principles, but that only comes when you understand the spiritual principles, first of all. Am I making any sense? The problem that a lot of people make is that they're trying to make sense out of natural things by trying to interpret their natural circumstances with a natural mind. The Bible says that the natural mind does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, and they are foolishness to him, because he cannot know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, that's important that I share that with you. So your spirit man, your born-again spirit, is the place where God speaks and reveals things so that you can make decisions that will establish you no matter what the circumstances are. Let me say to you that the safest place is always to be in the will of God. Can you say amen to that? That is the safest place. You don't believe it? Ask Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. God told him, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh. I want you to bring a message to that city. And what Jonah did, he thought, you know what? I don't want to go. So he took a boat trip. Of course, the boat trip turned into a disaster. Not like the trip we're going to have, by the way, when we go to the Gold Coast. Amen? It's going to be a great time, because we're not out of the will of God. So here's Jonah on his boat ride, and of course, the next thing, the storm comes, and I mean, things get from bad to worse, until finally, the guys on board, they all begin to pray to their gods, and they say, none of our gods are working. So they cast lots. It was their way of figuring out who was to blame, and all the fingers pointed to Jonah. They said, what have you done? He said, it is my fault. I didn't listen to God. That's why trouble has come. It's easily fixed. Throw me overboard and everything will be fine. So they did. They took him, threw him overboard, and calm weather straight away. Jonah gets swallowed up by a big fish. Scientists still try to figure that out. How could that be? I couldn't care less if he was swallowed by a goldfish. If it's in the Bible, I know it is true. Amen. You can't mess with God. People trying to figure things out in the Bible. I tell you, God knew well before time how to fix things. He had a fish prepared for Jonah. Jonah got picked up by the big fish. And he began to pray to God during 3 days in the belly of that fish. I tell you, that was a smelly, smelly ordeal. He got spewed out on land. And Jonah decided it was better to obey God than not. The point is that for you and I to fulfill the will of God, there first of all has to be something established in our hearts that we're going to do the will of God no matter what. Now that's what we call with being settling or by settling things in your spirit man. It's important to settle things before you set out. The reason for that is that there will be plenty of things that will happen, especially when it concerns the will of God, that will try to get you to get discouraged and to give up. And so what began to happen is in the life of Paul, he now is beginning to sort of come towards the final season in his ministry. In Acts 19 verse 21, I'll read it to you from my Bible. It says, after these things, and we won't look at what these things were. You can read it for yourself. After these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Paul made a decision in his spirit. In other words, he was led of the Spirit. He made a decision, I've got to go to Jerusalem. From that point onward, he began to change, really the speed with which he was operating. It was quite normal for him to sometimes spend a year in a place, sometimes 2 years, where he would minister. But from that point onward, we see that he goes from city to city to city because he's set on going to Jerusalem. And as he goes along, he begins to find that in every place where he goes, people begin to give prophetically insight to what's going to happen when he arrives in Jerusalem. I want you to turn with me also to Acts chapter 20. And we'll read from verse 22 through to 24. Paul is saying there in verse 22, and now see, I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Interestingly, first of all, Paul purposed in spirit. Now he says, I'm bound in spirit. He's moved from a place where he made a decision. And you know what you find is when you make what we call a quality decision, something that you make with the Lord, you say, okay, I know that this is the right course of action. This is the decision I need to make. This is what I need to do about this circumstance that keeps repeating itself in my life. You get the mind of the Lord, you hear what God says, and you make a decision on it. You settle it in your heart. You settle it in your spirit. And Paul says, now I'm bound in spirit. This thing is locked in place. How many know that show? I don't know what they call on television, where you have people that have to give an answer to a question, like a four different options, and then the quiz master says, all right, is that your answer? And he says, yes. He says, well, lock it in place. I don't know. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know the name of it, and I don't really watch it. Who wants to be a millionaire? Okay.
Hands up. Amen. Amen. Come on now. I've got plans for the $1 million. Don't you worry. Yes, sir. Why should the devil have all that money and mess people's lives up? No way. Okay, there's a little bit of a digression there, but you got the point. You lock it in place. And that really is the idea of settling things in your spirit. You lock them into place and you will no longer return to that same issue. It is no longer open for discussion. It is no longer something that you'll have to revisit in your mind. It is a settled deal. It is a settled thing in your heart. That's important. We're going to see why that is so important. Okay. Once you have made the decision that you have settled something in your spirit, nothing will sway you again on that issue. But until it is settled, you'll face the same questions, the same reasoning, the same uncertainty, the same fear about what might happen. And it is important for you to make these decisions that are not in the mind, but they're in your spirit. Now, how do you get to that place where you can settle something in your spirit? We'll get to that. But that's where we're going to go. As long as you find yourself wrestling in conflict, you will never get to that place where you have certainty in the Holy Spirit. And so it's very important, first of all, that we know what the Holy Spirit is saying about situations. Do you know that God wants to speak to you about every single detail of your life? He's got an answer that is tailor-made for you. Now, we have the scriptures, and we've dealt with this quite some time ago when I was teaching about the will of God and how to find it and how to be led by the Spirit. And we dealt with the fact that this is the general will of God. It's found in the scriptures. There are certain things that are already there. You don't need to pray about it anymore. You don't need to ask God whether it's His will to heal you. It's already there. You don't have to find out whether it's God's will for you to be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. It's already there. You don't have to pray and fast and seek the will of God. What is His will? That your children will serve Him. It's already there. Amen? So that's the general will of God, and that's good enough. But there are situations that you and I face that are very specific and very personal. You may not find it in here. But you've got the Holy Spirit who will speak to you specifically about those issues that you face. And He wants to settle things with you. And then once it is settled, you will be able, your natural circumstance will not be any different, but you will know in your heart, this is how it is, this is the will of God, now you've got confidence, and now you can begin to war, a good warfare, stand in faith. Say amen to that. Okay. Let's have a look at some things, and what happens with people who do, or maybe do not, understand that principle. Romans chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. I realize I didn't give the scriptures this morning to our media operator, but he's so good. He can put it up there before I even say it. Isn't that right, Tim? Amen. Romans chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. Romans 4, 19 through 21. Okay. Speaking of Abraham, God had given a promise to Abraham and said, I'm going to give you a son. And also He said, I will make of you a great nation, and your name shall be Abraham, which means father of many nations. Now, there was a situation that, you know, Abraham thought, well, this is a big deal. And he thought of ways he could help God bring it to pass. And so, first of all, he thought of Eliezer, who was his servant, that maybe through him God would fulfill that promise. And God says, no, it's not Eliezer, it's you. So then Sarah, his wife, had a good idea and said, well, maybe I am so old. Maybe if you use my slave Hagar and have a baby with her, that will fix the deal. And of course, there was more problems that they got out of that than they bargained for. But finally, they came to a place where they recognized there was really nothing that they could do to bring the promise of God to pass. That's not a bad thing. When you finally realize, you know, there's really nothing that I can do myself to bring about the promise that God has made in His Word. Because that will really bring you to a place of faith where you believe His Word and you thank Him for it, and His ability is released to bring it to pass. That is what God wants. That will give Him glory, and that will strengthen you in your walk with Him. When you have testimony of God's faithfulness in your life, you can tell people what God has done based on what He has promised you, your life changes. It's no good for you to have lots of promises but never see them fulfilled. It's God's will that the promises of God become your experience. Amen. And we should believe that. It's ridiculous that people say, well, you know, you should not expect God to do this and to do that. You know, that's not humble. Yes, that is humble. To be humble means to basically expect that what God says is true and that you expect that He'll fulfill it in your lifetime. Amen. So it says in verse 19 about Abraham, and not being weak in faith. Say weak. The word weak there actually is the same word that we use for infirm or disease. A faith that is infirm, or a faith that becomes diseased, is a faith that basically has come to a place where, you know, so many things have happened that your faith is no longer intact. That always happens when we get our eyes on the circumstances. You can have a strong faith, but according to the Word of God here, you can also have a weak faith. How do you know the difference? Okay? The Bible says that he was not weak in faith because he did not, say not, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. So they're both in a situation where it's impossible for them to bring forth a child. Abraham not only had to believe for himself, but also for his wife. Dear Lord, this is a big deal. So there is really no way that he can muster up the courage to even begin to expect something in the natural. So he just locks into the promise of God and says, well, then I believe what God has said. I believe that God will bring to pass His promise that I'll have a son. I don't know how. When I look at Sarah, I think, dear Lord, how's it going to happen? If I look at myself, I realize there's really nothing that I can do to bring it about. He did not waver or stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And watch this, verse 21. And being fully convinced, say fully convinced. Fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. There has to be a place where Abraham settled in his heart, where he became fully convinced and said, you know what? God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. That's how you and I have to deal with every situation. But sometimes, you know, you need to spend a bit of time in the Word. You need to spend some time waiting on the Lord, spending time in His presence until you're able to settle those things. I love when I read about Paul, that from that point, I mean, he goes from place to place. He comes to Caesarea, where the Philip the Evangelist lives, who has four daughters who prophesy. And while he is there, Agabus, who was a well-known prophet during their time in the book of Acts, he comes along, takes Paul's belt off him, ties his hands with it, and says, this is what will happen to the man who owns this belt. When he goes to Jerusalem, he will be bound. And Paul has an entire company of people with him, and they say, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. Everybody's saying, don't go. Philip, the evangelist, don't go, Paul. You know what Paul says? He says, listen, don't break my heart with all those tears. I'm going. Now, if it would have been possible to persuade him, I believe this would have been the time to persuade him otherwise. This prophet spoke what was true. But Paul had already settled some things in his spirit. He knew the will of God. And later, That's proven because Jesus appears to him when he is imprisoned in Jerusalem, and he says, "Take courage, Paul." He says, "Just as you've been my witness in Jerusalem, so also you will be in Rome." What a tremendous thing. He's got a whole journey ahead of him, shipwreck, he's going to end up in the wrong place, all sorts of things are going to happen. But you know what? There's some things that he has settled with the Lord. He was going to finish his course. He was going to do those final two things. What was it? To stand in Jerusalem and to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, and then to stand in the capital of the Gentiles, Rome, and declare there that Jesus is Lord. Those were the two things that he had to do before he could finish his ministry. And he had to settle some things because there was going to be such an attack made upon him from the Jews, from the Gentiles, from everybody, to try and stop him from fulfilling what God called him to do. Now, very few of us will ever be in a situation like that. However, you and I do face our own battles. And we do have to learn what it means to settle things in God. Let me give you another example of a person who did not settle things in his heart and what the end result was. I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Hebrews 12 and verse 16. Hebrews 12 and verse 16. As I study this out, I am so encouraged by the fact that, you know what, as a believer, you can settle things in God, and come hell or high water, you'll not budge. And not only that, you will see God's intention fulfilled in your circumstance. Let's have a look at this. Hebrews 12 and verse 16. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Here we have two brothers. Most of you know the story. Esau and Jacob. They're the sons of Isaac. Esau's the firstborn, and by birth, he's entitled to the blessing of the firstborn. But the Bible says that he was a profane person here in Hebrews. The word profane actually means accessible. In other words, things can take a foothold in your life. Esau had not made up his mind whether this birthright was important to him or not. There was a lot of other things in his life that were very important to him. One of them was food, obviously. And one day he came back from the field. He'd been hunting. He was tired. He was hungry. And here's his brother Jacob just making some soup. And he says, "That soup. I'd give anything for that soup." And Jacob said, "You would? Would you give your birthright?" "My birthright?" He said, "Man, I'm hungry. I want food, and I want it now." And Jacob said, "You can have some soup. You give me your birthright." Well, whatever he must have said, he agreed to it. He got the soup. As far as God was concerned, Jacob got the birthright. He was accessible. It wasn't settled in his heart. It was something that was open for discussion. Given the right opportunity, he would let things go. It is possible for you to know the will of God, but without settling it in your spirit, it can still be taken from you. It is important that you and I settle things with God. There's been situations in my life where, you know what, I've had to go to the Lord with it and say, "Lord, what's going on with this situation? What's happening with this circumstance? What's going on in my relationship with my wife?" And you know what? The Lord would speak to me and I'd settle some things. And when that happens, that area becomes bulletproof. You can always go back to the time when God spoke to you about that. You write it down. You take communion on it. We're going to do that today. We're going to settle some things. The table of the Lord is a powerful place to settle things with the Lord. And say, "You know what? That situation, it's settled with me. It's no longer open for discussion. It's no longer something that the enemy can talk to me about. It's no longer something that my loved ones can challenge me on. From now on, it is settled. You see what I'm saying? It's important. And you know what? Settling things in the spirit is so powerful, it'll never be taken from you. You can talk yourself into something in your mind, but someone else who's smart enough will come around and talk you out of it. But once it's locked in your spirit, brother, no one will be able to turn that over again. Look at Paul. He was getting prophetic words that were almost inferring he should change his mind. He said, too late. I'm on my way. I'm going. It's a settled thing. Don't talk to me about it again. That's wonderful. Okay. Some years ago, quite a few years ago now, I had this friend in Ireland. He was a pastor, and also he was a very good businessman. I think he had a gypsy background. He was very, very good with selling things and all that. He had bought into these rainbow machines. They're a vacuum cleaner, $3,000 vacuum cleaner. Can you believe that? And he said to me, Steve, I've started this new business with these rainbow machines. He said, man alive, I'm selling them, and I'm making about, what was he making? About nearly $2,000 on every sale. Between $1,500 to $2,000 on every sale. I said, how many do you sell? He said, about two a week. He said, you know, we were sort of, at the time, we were sort of in traveling ministry, and I thought this would really be handy. But I didn't feel quite right about it. Every time I prayed about it, it's kind of like I wasn't sure about it. Didn't feel right about it. I talked to him about it some more, and he persuaded me. He said, man, I'm waiting for you. I know you're going to do well. You know, you're like me. You can talk to people. So finally, I said, all right, let's do it. So I bought a $3,000 rainbow vacuum cleaner. Well, this was going to, all my financial difficulty was going to be over, and now I was going to be, you know, well on my way to making lots of money selling expensive vacuum cleaners. I never sold one. Most people, once they found out how much it cost, they laughed. And I laughed with them and then cried. Because I bought one. I made a mistake. I had allowed this thing to kind of be open-ended. And this guy was a good salesman. He was my friend, and he still is. But I tell you what, he sold me a $3,000 vacuum cleaner. Later on, I thought, what was I thinking? Who buys a vacuum cleaner for $3,000? You can buy half a house for $3,000. Well, not maybe that, but anyway. So, what happened was, I was really upset about it. This is amazing. I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry that I bought this thing. That I've wasted that money and time sitting there with people in their lounge room, pulling out this thing and showing them how great it is. He can suck dust like every other vacuum cleaner. I still can't believe I did that. Anyway, I said, Lord, I don't know how you're ever going to get me out of this, but I felt, you know, I just wasted all this money. Well, I had an opportunity to start a cleaning business. And one of the things that happened is that I had an opening with a hotel, international hotel, to do some cleaning there. And I knew that this machine was specifically good to clean mattresses. So I talked to them about it. And we agreed on a price. It was about $12 to $15 per mattress to clean it. They had something like 200 mattresses in the place. So it doesn't take a long time for you to add up that by the time I cleaned all the mattresses, my vacuum cleaner was paid for. And it only took me about a week or two. From then on, I had a free vacuum cleaner that was quite good, but it was paid. See, God had a way of bailing you out. That's the goodness of God. You can sometimes miss it. And that doesn't mean you have to suffer with it the rest of your life. I used that machine for so long. It must have paid itself four times by the time it finally died on me. I had a call from this guy one day and he said, "How's that machine going?" I said, "It's finally dead." I said, "But it made a lot of money for me." Isn't that amazing how God does that? Somebody here needs to hear that, because sometimes we think, well, you know, if you mess it up, God say, "Well, that's it. You messed it. You wear it." No, that's not how God is. Nobody goes out of their way to mess it up. I thought I did the right thing. I thought I did something that was smart. And when it turned out it was stupid, God still came and bailed me out. Thank God for His mercy. Amen? Okay. I don't know how there's anything. Oh, that had to do with Esau. Okay. Let's bring this to a close. Your life depends on what is settled in your spirit. Let me say that again. Your life and your future, your destiny, depends on what is settled in your spirit. This goes back all the way to the Garden of Eden. God spoke to Adam and Eve. He said, "You can eat of all the fruit of every tree except from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You don't eat the fruit thereof. That's my tree. You don't touch it." Satan comes along and says, "Has God said anything about trees and fruit? Can you eat from any tree?" They said, "Oh yeah, we can eat from any tree, but we can't eat from that one." And Satan began to talk to Eve about the fact that eating that tree actually was not a bad idea. And the Bible says that at some point, she looked at the tree and she looked at the fruit and she saw that it was good for food. There was something not settled in her heart. What was it? The word that God had given was not settled. Because instead of looking back at the word, say, no, the word says, don't eat it because you'll die, she started looking at the tree. I got news for you. When she ate, we all ate with her. We're not guilty by choice, but we are guilty by association. Is that right? When Adam and Eve ate from that tree, we were all eating with them. That's why we came into sin with them. But how many are glad that when Jesus died, you died with Him? And when He rose from the dead, you rose from the dead with Him. Amen. That's the good news. But the point is this. When things aren't settled in your heart, the enemy will challenge you on it. Anything that is not accounted for in your life, the enemy will rattle you on it. And I believe there's a strong word for every one of us to recognize that there are things in our lives that if they remain unaccounted, we leave the door a little bit open, the enemy will come barging through that door until you settle it. If there's areas in your life where you find the enemy, you've given him a foothold, it's time to sit down with the Lord over and say, "Lord, I want to settle this thing. I want to get this thing sorted out. I don't want to ignore it anymore. I'm not going to excuse it anymore. I'm not going to defend it any longer. I want this thing settled because I know what your will is concerning it, and we're going to do business on this thing." That's your point of change. That's your point of cutoff where the enemy will no longer have access to your life. How many believe it's important to fulfill your destiny in God? Amen? How many believe God's got a specific plan for your life and the devil may know something about it? He may not take you to hell, but he will be able to derail the plan that God has for your life unless you settle things in your spirit. We're going to bring this to a close. I'd like the ushers to get ready with the communion table, and I'd like also the musicians to come at this time. What is it that you need to settle today? What are the things in your life that are unaccounted for? It might just be one thing. It might just be one area where you say, "You know what, there's some things I need to settle with God." I believe today, as we come around the communion table, you and I are going to make some decisions with the Lord. We're going to bring some things before Him. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to settle some things in our spirit. Can you say amen? I tell you what, if more than anything, I want to see you move on in what God has got for you. When there are things that are unsettled, they will stop you from progressing in that area. Praise God.
Hallelujah.